Good morning, Church in the Falls. God bless all of you, whether you're in person or with me at home. We're glad that you're here. Let me remind you of our vision and our mission. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. And our mission, what we do to bring about that vision, is pretty simple. And that is that we want to embrace God, encourage each other, and equip the church to engage the world. So glad that all of you are here, or there, I should say. If you haven't heard, I have a full-on case of COVID-19, and I have felt pretty awful the last couple days. Today, I feel just a little bit better, and I had most of my notes made on Tuesday, so I figured I'd give this a try and film it for you so that you would have a message from me. But what I'm going to ask you to do now is to pray for me and let God reach into the past, into right now, and give me the strength to get through this message. Because what I have today for you is really, really big. It's one of those ideas that when you get it, it'll change everything that we do as a church and as a person. And so I hope you'll track with me. First, I do want to offer a few quick thank yous. Our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course was a success, and I want to especially thank Julie, Keely and Dave Jividen, Shelley Vaughn, Judy Hamilton, and John Burton. These were our six leaders, and they facilitated our time together, and it was such a blessing. They had to do a lot of extra work and prepare and go through a training. So all six of you, I have a special gift for you. If you've not received it yet, please see me when I'm better, and I'll make sure that you get it. For those of you who are in the class and completed it, I have a certificate for you, and it's in my box right outside of Keeley's office. There's a box on the top left is mine, and you'll see a big stack of certificates, and your name is on one of them. So please grab that so I don't have to track you down later. All right, I'm going to do my best today, so here we go. Last time I spoke, before we had a chance to branch off into faith at home, which it was going to be more and more coming, that's particularly a youth lane that involves our entire family. But I want us to start thinking more on a macro level as well, how God can reach into all the areas of our life holistically and how we can develop. We've already talked about our emotional realm and how critical that is for God to be in charge of that. Because it affects all the others. And there's many others that we will take on as we go forward. But before we dive too deep into that over the next months and years, I really want to take a minute and lay a foundation. This is something that has always sort of made sense to me, but I don't think I fully grasped it until recently. And I really want to share it with you today because I think if you get this, everything else is going to make a lot more sense. If you've grown up in the churches of Christ, we have something called a hermeneutic, which is a way to approach the Bible. You know, we sit down with the Bible, you don't just read it. You think about it. You study it. You approach it. And that word hermeneutic is just the way, the system. And in our heritage, we have something called command, example, and necessary inference. And it's a very bad hermeneutic. So I just want to be upfront about that. It's very limited in the way that it approaches. And I hope I don't offend anybody with that. There's a lot more to studying the Bible and understanding its power in our life than just looking at it as a series of rules where we find all of God's black and white teachings. And once we know all those, then everything makes sense. The truth is the Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things that we need to know. And that's the point, the crux of what I want to talk about today. I think that to truly follow the Bible and ultimately Christ as Christians and followers of Christ is much scarier and much more dangerous than 1 + 1 = 2, which is the way we've often approached the Bible. We think, if I just read long enough, I'll know all the answers to all the questions in life. It's just not how it works. God wants us to take the principles and to wrestle with them and then to make dangerous choices that might be wrong. And that is a different realm that we have to think about. There's a lot of things, and if you'll sit for a minute and be honest with yourself, a lot of things the Bible does not address directly. Now, the Bible addresses a lot of things around it, principles and things that we can gain. But, it, you know, just for example, abortion, it doesn't directly address that subject. It addresses things around it. We have to interpolate and we have to understand God's heart in order to make an assessment about that. Or things like transgender surgery. The Bible doesn't talk about that. It wasn't even a thing when the Bible was being written. Or Democrats and Republicans. Neither existed at the time of the Bible. And many, 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 many other things. So how do we take God's word, and even more importantly, the life of Christ, and apply it into a specific situation today that needs an answer? I think this is what is being talked about by growing up. A few weeks ago, we saw that funny video about the guy who wouldn't graduate from kindergarten. I think that is a condemnation on our churches. We have to grow up and start looking beyond just the black and white rules perspective of the Bible. But what does it mean to live a certain way that is beyond the text and as an extension of Jesus? And I want to share it with you a little bit today. I hope I challenge you today. This is a hard topic. So just soak it in, talk about it around your meals. And I got COVID. So if I'm delirious today and crazy, then you can blame it on that. But I want you to really think about what I'm saying. If you recall, we looked at when Jesus came on the scene in Matthew 5, he says things like, "You've heard it said," that's the great teacher Moses, "but now I say." So he's seemingly going directly against, but he's not. He's taking the law of Moses and the principles of Moses and expounding them to a deeper, broader level. It's not more rules, it's a freedom of a way of life that goes beyond the rules. And so Jesus starts that process, and these words are really, really strong. In John 5:39, listen to what Jesus says. "You search the scriptures," that's our Bible, right? "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life." Now, wait a minute. I thought if I studied my Bible, I would go to heaven. That's eternal life, right? There's a sense of permanency and heavenliness, right? I study the scriptures to go to heaven. Jesus calls that out. Says, "You study thinking that it will give you eternal life, but here's the problem. The scriptures point to me." We've talked about this before. Remember, whenever we look at the magic pointer, right? If you point somewhere, you never look right there. It's assumed that a point has something beyond the direction. This is merely a vector. So this is the Bible, and the Bible stops right there. But when you look at this arrow, you automatically look over there because you understand that it points somewhere. Jesus says the Bible points to him. So Jesus is over here, the Bible is here, and it's pointing to Jesus. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, when we talked a little bit about Hebrews 6:1, let me remind you of that. This is the passage where the Hebrew writer is telling us we need to grow up. You need to stop drinking milk and just the basics of the black and white text. This is what God said. Let's move beyond that. And this is what he says. "Leave behind the old," or the original logos, "words of Christ and move to their telos," or to their point. Literally, where is it pointing? Here's the thing I want you to realize. The Bible, the scriptures, point to Jesus. The words of Jesus become another arrow pointing to us. This is really important. Jesus' words, according to this passage and many other concepts like this, point to his bride, to his kingdom, to his church, to his people, to his body. That's us. You and I are the ones that Jesus' words point to. So the Bible points to Jesus. Jesus' words point to us. So in a sense, we could say, Jesus said, and now we say this. Now that's not to be blasphemous against any more than Jesus was blasphemous against Moses. What he's saying is, that's what it looked like then, and now today let me show you what it looks like. It's taking it to another level. This is what God expects from us. That's what growing up looks like. Now I hope I've already challenged you a little bit. You're already feeling uncomfortable. How do we go beyond Jesus in the Bible? And I'm not saying that we make up our own rules. Don't hear me say it wrong. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that if we don't internalize the message of the Bible, and more importantly, the message of the life of Christ, and put it into real action today, we're going to miss the mark, and we need to grow up. Let me illustrate it this way. About a year ago, next month, actually next week, I think it was, in June last year, Julie and I got a chance to go to Gettysburg. And it was a military trip. It was a leadership seminar. We walked the battlefields and saw these different things. And we learned about Pickett's Charge, and we learned, you know, all these different generals and the things that they did. What I want you to remember is this. Whether you're a fan of that particular war, there's a lot of writing. If you've not seen, if you're a fan of the Civil War, you know this. But there's a lot of historians who argue over various things and different intents and different purposes and what happened then and who was at fault and how the war was won or lost, etc. But what I want to draw your attention is Lee, General Lee of the South, and General Longstreet of the South. They were dear friends. And they began to see a little differently right towards the end when they got to these battles at Gettysburg. And Longstreet thought that he understood Lee's purpose. And Lee thought that Longstreet understood his purpose. But the truth be told, I don't think, and history has recorded, that Lee wasn't super certain. In fact, one of the historians wrote this: Lee, the Southern general, and his right-hand man Longstreet concurred on what the ruling idea of the campaign must be. Now, that's what I want you to capture, the ruling idea of the campaign. This is the main purpose of what we're doing, right? In Longstreet's word, it was this: under no circumstances were we to give battle, but exhaust our skill in trying to force the enemy to do so in a position of our choosing. In other words, we're not going to attack, we're going to let them attack us, and then we'll win. So that was the understanding they had. But then suddenly they began to disagree, and Lee was changing the plans, and Longstreet was confused about it. And some say that he disobeyed orders and or drug his feet or misunderstood. But the point all agree with is this: the argument is made and defended that General Lee, the main guy of the South, did not have an overall intent of the campaign firmly defined in his own mind, and his failure to convey commander's intent caused the subordinates to operate without unity of effort. Now, here's my point. General Lee wasn't sure and didn't communicate because he wasn't sure. Therefore, the ultimate goal of all his generals was fuzzy. And because of that, they ran this thing called Pickett's Charge. This is the view from the ground, where you're looking up the hill, up the rocks, and you see the trees way off in the distance. This is what it was like to walk uphill in Pickett's Charge. And then you see this is from the Union side looking down with the cannon. Now, you know, if you shoot a cannon downhill, it's going to gain speed. So these guys are marching up, shooting, and they can't even reach the enemy. These guys are shooting down, and all their weapons are landing on them. So these people are in an open field, just absolute slaughter. They lost this, which ultimately led to the losing of this entire battle, which ultimately led to the loss of the entire war. The Union won over the Confederates based on this one thing. And this one thing failed because Lee failed to have a clear commander's intent. I want you to remember that. Commander's intent. The commander's intent is the idea. We learn this in military all the time. Like when I was a wing chaplain, I had to take my commander's intent and align it with the goal of the chapel. And they had to align because the commander's intent is how the entire base was to run, and everybody else had to flow into that. Ultimate goal, commander's intent. And that's just how we would do business. If you look at it this way, here's the reason the commander's intent is so important. You see that picture there? Everybody heads out. The little red line is a break in communication. The minute there's a break in communication, what can happen is that one ball that was going the right way no longer has instruction and goes off course. Because if you're saying go right, two steps, go left, two steps, go forward, go backwards, go right again, go left, and suddenly communication gets cut, what happens? And the truth is, when you go into a battlefield, you may know everything and have all your skills together, but the minute you get there, the enemy will do something different. And you've got to know what to do. You don't have time to call the commander and say, hey, sir or ma'am, what do we do? Because you've got to make a game time decision in that moment. It's the fog of war, we would call it. So what do you do with that? How do you know what to do as if you're the commander? Well, that's it. You know the commander's ultimate intent, and you make that happen in whatever way you can in the situation. Makes sense, right? That's how things are won. So it looks like this. If everybody has a clearly defined goal and all the communication gets cut, you see all the red lines, everybody can still get to the same point because everybody knows the ultimate commander's intent. Everybody tracking with me? I know that's a little bit military heavy, but I want you to think about this because I think this is how Jesus thinks. In fact, I know it is. And I want to share it with you today. Commander's intent is critical. Beautiful thing about being able to pause. I can have a coughing fit and get right back to work. All right, here we go. Listen to this. In Matthew 5, 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer. Now, this is a centurion in charge of a lot of people. A heathen, an outsider, an uncircumcised. Right? This is not your friend, necessarily. A Roman officer. In fact, this is one of the ones who eventually killed Jesus. So keep that in mind. A Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "Well, I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word where you are and my servant will be healed." Now just pause right there. This uncircumcised outsider understands Jesus enough to say, "Look, I'm not worthy, and you can just say it and it'll be done." It's pretty powerful, right? You're already a little impressed, but notice. Here's how he explains it. The centurion says, "I know this." How? "Because I am under authority of my superior officers, my commanders. And I have authority over my soldiers. I'm their commander. And I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." In other words, my commander tells me his intent. He says go and do, and I know what to do because I know his ultimate goal. And my soldiers under me, whom I command, do the same. I say, "This is my intent, go and do," and they just get it done. And they come back and the job is done because I'm under authority and I'm over others in authority. And I know what that looks like. And Jesus, you are like that. Now, Jesus is a preacher. He's like, "What do you mean? You know, I'm a rabbi and a preacher. And why are we talking about military stuff? What does that have to do with anything?" That's what you would expect, right? Listen to how Jesus responds to this centurion. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Now, this word amazed is the same one we read in Acts 2:3, where people are speaking in tongues with a supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they were amazed. They were shocked. Like, how in the world are these average Galilean people speaking our home language? It turned them towards God. It was so radical. Jesus says he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, now he wants to make a point. He says, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." So we get this uncircumcised, un-Israelite. And then Jesus says to the Israelites, "You guys aren't getting it. That guy gets it." That guy. He understands authority. He is under it and over it. He understands commander's intent. He gets it and he gets me. And I think the implication is, you guys need to get him. He gets me. If you want to get me, get him. Understand what that centurion just said. "That I consider faith," Jesus says. Understanding commander's intent. It's a form of faith. It's a clarity. "And I tell you this," Jesus goes farther, "many Gentiles," outsiders, "will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." That's what we're talking about, right? "But many Israelites," all you folks who ought to know better, "for those whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I mean, the text literally says, "for those whom the kingdom is prepared." The word there is sons of the kingdom. You have been birthed into the kingdom. The kingdom came for you, and you will be in outer darkness because you're not getting what that outsider centurion got. And there's going to be many from the outside who get it. Jesus is seriously honoring his military understanding and applying it to himself as a leader. how do we view that? Because in our context, we in the church who have been born again are literally sons and daughters of the kingdom. We've been born into the church, right? We've been rebirthed, baptized into the church. Jesus would say to us in this context, you're here and the kingdom is for you, and yet you're going to be in weeping and gnashing of teeth because you don't get what that guy gets. He understands commander's intent and you do not. Now I want to let that challenge you a little bit, because that raises a really loud question. If Jesus is the commander, and we'll see in a minute that he is, what's his commander's intent? What's the one thing that's most important above all else? So that he could set us free and say, go into the world as adults, no longer kindergartners, and go do this and it will make sense. It's a very good question. John 13 is the passage. In John chapter 13, this is the climax of Jesus' ministry. This is his private time with his people. And he is about to leave them and he has given them the last word. He's going to teach them one main lesson. Now that alone can tell you that this might be his commander's intent. But I want to point out to you that he is saying to them specifically, I am your commander. I am the one over you in authority. I have all authority over you. And this is what I'm telling you to go do. I'm giving you a commander's intent. Now let's read it. Here's John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over, say it with me, everything. Over what, church? Everything. And that he was from God, and that he was returning to God. As in, he's just out on a vacation with us, but where is home? With God. From and returning to. And this God who owns everything, the creator of the entire universe, has placed everything into Jesus' hands. And when he knew that, I have authority over everything. I am the absolute senior general of all command of all the universe. I am the commander. When he knew that, the Bible says, he wrapped a towel around himself and began to wash feet. First of all, that is crazy, right? It's like the four-star general rocks into the room and picks up a gun and begins to clean it. And all the airmen are like, well, maybe we should clean our guns. You know, at least it's that analogy. But there's something bigger going on here. Jesus says, first of all, I'm not just commander. I'm the commander of everything. So he wraps a towel around his waist. He begins to wash feet, verses 4 and 5. He begins to teach them something. Now that's just mind-blowing to begin with. But just in case you missed it, just in case you think, well, okay, he has authority and he's doing feet washing. What does that mean for us? Notice, in verses 12, he takes it a step farther. He says, do you understand what I was doing? Oh, no. It's an object lesson. The commander has come to town. He has done something. He said, did you pay attention? Because I'm teaching you something. You need to know this. And he makes it very clear. You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. Again, if you weren't sure, everything is under his authority. He is now teacher. He is Lord. That is loud language. And then he reverses it. And since I, your Lord and teacher. It's almost like he's saying, all of you think I'm a teacher, and some of you think I'm a Lord. But now that you understand that I am your Lord and that I'm teaching you, pay attention. Beautiful imagery. He is laying it on thick. If you've ever wondered who Jesus was, this is the passage that he makes it very clear. I am Lord, sovereign, commander over all the universe. You call me that, and that's because I am. Make no mistake about it. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now, I want to notice, this is an example. So this is not his commander's intent. This is an example of his intent. Did you catch that? There are many other things. He's saying, I want you to wash feet, which is an example of servitude. Servitude is an example of his commander. I want you to do something in the world. I want you to do it as the most important thing. Hear me. I am Lord of all. This is what I'm saying to you. Did you see what I just did there? That's an example of what I'm trying to tell you. So pay attention. I'm about to lay it on. I'm about to drop the bomb, and you're going to have your instructions for all your life. Are you ready? Are you paying attention? It's not a quick thing. He takes some time to unpack this. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master. Now we're slaves, and now he's the master. Yet another senior word, right? Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. I'm the sender of the message. You are the messenger. Jesus has established his place. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them. What? We're going to wash feet. We're going to serve. What's your commander's intent? What is the one thing that is the most important? He hasn't told us yet. I mean, what do you think it is? Do you think he wants to check the box and wash feet and that's it? What's he doing? Be servants, which include washing feet, might also include helping someone move or cleaning a toilet or et cetera, right? Maybe a little better. What's he getting at here? There's something big and he's about to tell us. But he's leaving us in a lurch to kind of challenge us. I'm sure his apostles are sitting around going, what do we do with this? Master, Lord, Creator, Sovereign, wash feet. Ah, what is he saying? They're still not getting it. Remember, this is the context where Peter says, look, I'm going to fight for you and die for you. And he says, yeah, you're going to reject me. He says all this before Judas leaves, by the way. Do you think he's, and then when Judas leaves, he then picks it up a notch. We'll look at that in a second. But he's setting this up. I mean, it's a big storyline. He's like unfolding this grandiosity. What do you think he's talking about? What is the one thing? What's his commander's intent before he's leaving the world? You think it's to go to church every week and never miss? Clearly not. You think it's Jesus saying, I want you to study the scriptures and you'll find eternal life? They were pointing to him. Something more, clearly. What's he saying? Maybe he's saying, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You think that's the commander's intent? I don't think so. We should set up hospitals and orphanages. We should take care of widows. I mean, pure religion, his own brother later would say, are these things. Very important, very servant. Almost like washing feet. We're getting closer. But those are just other examples. What is the commander's intent, the ultimate goal? And I hope you're beginning to see the difference between the things we do and the goal of the things we do. Because if we don't have the goal right, it doesn't matter what we do. We can be legalists all day long and miss the mark. And as Jesus said, those for whom the kingdom was designed will be out in the cold because they'll miss the intent. The commander, in this case, Jesus, intent. Maybe we should die as a martyr. I mean, Peter was ready. Washing feet was an example. But an example of what? What is the commander's intent? You guys ready? He lets Judas leave. Judas doesn't even get the commander's intent. And this is what he says in verse 33. Children, I am with you only now for a short time longer. You're going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. As if I'm about to leave, remember, he's from God, he's going to return to God. He's not going to be here. You're going to be on the battlefield, and the general is not going to be with you. What are you going to do? How are you going to fight that battle? How are you going to navigate the complex things as the world ebbs and moves, as the internet comes on, as the church begins to split and divide and argue? What are you going to do when the nation rises against nation? And I'm not there because I'm going to leave and you're going to look for me, but you're not going to find me because I'm not going to be here. Now, I'm going to come back. I'm going to make a home for you. Says that in another place. But right now he's making it very clear. The commander is not on the battlefield with you. And I need you to understand what to do when you're there. You got to make your own rules. And you got to do it with my ultimate goal in mind. My commander's intent. And this is what he says. So let me give you a new command. A new command. This is his commander's intent. He's boiled down all along the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. And the next one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's argued and debated that already. This is the moment when he lays down the big one. If you forget everything else, this is my goal in life. I want you to do this. Everything else is secondary. So let me give you a command. Love one another. This is not love for Gentiles. This is not love for people who are different than you. This is love for people in the same room who are different than you. This is love for those who are in the kingdom. This is love for your brothers and sisters. This is love of the tax collector and the zealot in the same room as followers of Jesus. Not all the other people who don't know him yet. This is you love each other. And he adds to it, in the same way that I loved you, I washed your feet, I served you, you serve each other. You love each other. I will die for you in a few hours. I want you to die for each other. I want you to love each other. I want koinonia. I want fellowship. I want interdependency. I want it to be so tight that no one will be able to break it. That is my commander's intent. You will love God when you do that. You'll love the world when you do that. You'll get the mission done when you do that. In fact, he goes farther to say, this is how everyone will recognize you as my disciples. They will see the love you have for each other. The most important thing to Jesus, the commander's intent, that you can stand on any battlefield, in any situation, and know what to do. Love each other well first. Everything else works out. Those on the outside will want a part of how we love one another, and you'll invite them in. Because Jesus said to do that. Go into all the world, right? It's not about pulleys and jockeying and creating systems to send people to the world. No, no. You just be Jesus for each other right here. The world will come to you. That's how loud that is. What we're doing here is not that. Church, I want to call you to really think hard about this. If every single decision you make about life and faith are filtered through this one commander's intent, how well do you love your brother and sister? Those who claim Jesus that are not the same as you. Different denominations, different backgrounds, different ideologies even. But they say Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is my commander. You say Jesus is my commander, and y'all got to get along. That's it. Not just get along. Love one another. You know the word love, agape. It's much bigger than this trivial thing we call love. It's interdependence. It's depth. Jesus is saying, look, my last word to you, my last command, my ultimate command, the new command, the commander's intent, the thing I want you to understand that Roman soldier got it. I want you to get it. This is what I'm all about. You guys love each other well. Do whatever it takes to do that. And the world will know. And my mission will get done because you'll do what's most important and nothing else will be missed. You have command authority from Jesus, the commander of all the universe, to love your brother and sister well. And that is not a self-beating, woe is me sacrificial kind of thing. No, no, that is a love of doing what's best. Fellowship, connection, bonding, high fives, holy handshakes. Those connection moments where you grin at one another and you know we're in this together. This row stuff we're doing here is not good enough. We have to stop being children and take what this is pointing to and Jesus is pointing to, which is us, and take the words of Christ and the words of the Bible and put them into real hard decisions, ones that are not black and white. As we go forward, we'll look at some very specific examples of when the followers of God do this. Acts 15, for example, and some others. And I want us to really think about how do we do that in our crazy world today. Jared, you can go ahead and bring your team up. I just want to leave you with this last thought, and then we'll offer a word of prayer. First of all, thank you for your prayers. My voice has survived and I'm done. Second, the one most important thing to God through Jesus as the commander of the universe is for you, brother and sister in this room, you, brother and sister online, you who are part of God's kingdom in any way, shape, or form, at any maturity level, your ultimate goal is to love each other well. If someone says, I believe in Jesus, you love them before anybody else. They're your new family. And we can't divide and bite each other and fight and discord. Remember, the thing God hates is anything that separates. Let us not be about that. Let us stand for something. Let us not stand against anything. God will deal with the against stuff. We need to stand for. And it starts in the house of the believers. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this amazing teaching from Jesus. But Lord, it is not easy because it leaves such uncertainty and fear. How do we love one another well in context that is so difficult? Give us wisdom. You said you would be with us always, and in this way we expect it. We're on the battlefield individually and corporately, but Lord, we know that your word, your very presence is pointing to our examples. Help us to live out what you've called us to be shining lights in this dark world. Father, we are your servants. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, use us to bring about change in this world. By the way, we love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond in some way, I'm not sure who will be receiving you today, but I know that there's a prayer room right outside the back there. One of our leaders, our elders, will be in there. Please respond today if you need to. Thank you for letting me preach from home, and thank you for your prayers. Let's worship together.